Trust you were blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the baptisms and the testimonies. I want to remind you that God wants to use each of us to be His instruments to help others come to know Him and to come to be like Him. My hope and prayer is that each one of you at some point in time in the coming months or years will have the opportunity to stand behind that microphone. Because someone who is getting baptized is acknowledging that you have made a spiritual difference in their life. Despite your struggles, despite your flaws, God wants to use each one of us. The goal here at Community Bible Church is not for us to wait for people to come through these doors, but for you and I to go out in the community, first with our families, our neighborhoods, our workplace, to be Jesus, to be His hands, His feet, His mouthpiece. God wants to use you this morning to help others come to Him and to worship Him. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 6. We are working our way, hitting the highlights of the book of Genesis. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark did a great job as we looked at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 at creation. And then last week, we looked at Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, the fall of man. And you found out why Pastor Jeff has issues. And in Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5, we see the result of the fall. We see the way conflict has characterized relationships. Relationships are destroyed because of the sin nature, even to Cain committing the first murder of his brother Abel. And now in Genesis 6, we pick up what is transpiring on earth. We're going to look at the story of Noah and the Great Flood. So follow along, Genesis chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 5 and read through the end of the chapter. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door on the side of the ark and make a lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all of life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded. Now, some of you may be very familiar with the story. Some of you, this may be the first time that you've actually followed and read through the story. And as we look at the story, some of you may be thinking, okay, nice story. Great story, amazing story, but what does this story have to do with my life here in 2011? What is the relevancy? What is the connection? What is the message? Hopefully you saw the signs on the way in, what every person needs to know. The message and the lessons from this story are critical for each one of us to know and to understand. Not just those of us in this room, but from those in this community. Let me share with you the three lessons that we need to take from this story. But before we give you the three, let me just give you a little bit more of a backdrop to this. What was taking in the place in the world of Noah at this time? What were the phrases that were used to describe the world? Verse 5 says, every inclination of the thought of his heart, in other words, man's heart, was only evil all the time. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Verse 13, for the earth was filled with violence. Do you get the picture? What was God's response to this evil and to this violence? Verse 6, it says, the Lord was grieved that he had made man, and his heart was filled with pain. Isn't that interesting? The Lord's heart was filled with pain, with anguish. Verse 7, he states, I am grieved that I had made them, referring to humans. God was not stating that he had made a mistake. He was simply expressing the sorrow for what people had done, similar to a parent expressing sorrow over a rebellious child. Maybe you've heard someone say who've had a rebellious child, and they lived with the grief and the pain of that rebellious child, and they said, oh, if we would have known, it would have been this painful. That's the grief, that's the sorrow, that's the pain that God is describing as he looks down upon humanity, who he created to be in relationship with him, who he created to worship him, to obey him, and to be in communion with. And now he sees that all of humanity has rejected him, rejected his commands, and evil is filling their hearts and is resulting in violence and immorality throughout the earth. So what was God's response? God said in verse 13 to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people. Verse 17, he says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all of life. God not only is loving, not only did he desire to have a relationship with humanity, but at the same time, God is a just God. God is a righteous God, and he could not just turn his head to the unrighteousness, to the ungodliness, to the immorality, to the evil on the earth. He needed to bring justice in the form of judgment. And so God says to Noah, make yourself an ark. What would have been your response to God's request? I mean, you've just heard God communicate that he's going to flood the whole earth, he's going to wipe out humanity, and that you're supposed to build a boat to save you and all the living creatures on the earth. Think about the size of this boat. 450 feet long. How many of you have ever been to a football game? How many of you have ever watched a football game on TV? Okay, a lot of you. A football field is 100 yards. This boat is going to be a football field and a half long. I was at the Donegal Columbia football game, and that's a huge field. And to think about the boat going to be that size and then another half size longer than that. It's going to be 45 feet high. Yesterday I saw John Noll, our building maintenance manager, in here yesterday, and I said, John, I said, how tall is the tip of this ceiling? He goes, 34 feet. Look up there. I'm not sure you can look past the lights, but give you a glimpse. That's 34 feet. Another 11 feet on top of that is the height of this ark. Three stories and 75 feet wide. John also told me that from that wall to this wall is 70 feet. So it gives you a sense of how huge this ark is. God comes to Noah and he says, you're going to build this boat with those dimensions. Keep in mind, he didn't have a crane. He didn't have a power saw. Think about the immensity of this task. It would take Noah 120 years to build this ark. And I love what it says in verse 22. But God did everything, but Noah did everything, just as God had commanded. Can you imagine the ridicule that Noah must have faced day after day as he was building this ark? Not just his neighbors, but I'm sure it spread beyond the community. It would have spread far and wide over those 120 years. There's this crazy man. Him and his sons, him and his family are building this boat. You got to come see it. He's not by any kind of lake. He's not by a river. He's not even by the sea. He's building this ark because, and they would chuckle and they would mock and they would scoff, because God is going to flood the earth. God's going to bring judgment on all of humanity. And then they would chuckle, they would laugh. They were not willing to help Noah build the ark. They weren't interested in getting in the boat. They were interested in living for themselves. But in the midst of this was Noah. And Noah was a man of faith and obedience. You want to talk about faith and obedience. What would it take to build an ark that size? That would take faith and obedience. The message, the lesson that you and I need to take from the story of Noah is that you and I were created, like Noah, to live our lives in obedience and in faith of God. So, is your life characterized by faith? Is your life characterized by obedience? If it is, you will be different than those around you. Because people generally live for themselves, right? But God calls us not to live for ourselves, but He calls us to live a life in obedience to Him and to walk by faith. If you do that, you will be different than those around you. And chances are, at some point in time, you will be ridiculed. You will be poked fun at. People will begin to be irritated by your life. Some of you are familiar with the story of Tim Tebow. I don't know if we still have the picture or not of Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow plays for the Denver Broncos, and he is very outspoken about his faith. He lives his life in faith and obedience to God. And as a result of that, he prays before a game or an after a game. 2 weeks ago, he led the Denver Broncos to a comeback, scored a couple touchdowns at the end of the game, and at the end of the game, he got on his knee, and he thanked God. Last week, they played the Detroit Lions. Detroit Lions, big, strong lineman, broke through, tackled him, sacked him. And you know what the Detroit Lion defensive player did? After he sacked him, rather than celebrating, he mockingly got down on one knee to mock Tim Tebow. And it's been interesting to read some of the posts, some of the blogs of people lashing out at Tim Tebow because he wears his faith on his sleeve. I know none of us are professional football players, but I thought it was interesting as I was thinking about being individuals who walk by faith, who walk by obedience, to recognize that there are going to be times when people are going to ridicule us. And so you and I need to ask ourselves, are we living by faith? Are we living by obedience? Or are we fitting in to our culture and the world around us? For the second, and I think the most critical, important message of the story of Noah, I want us to look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. Here's what Jesus says. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is talking about, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. In other words, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen when the Son of God, Christ, returns. He says it's going to be just like the day of Noah. The message of the flood and the story of Noah is that history will repeat itself. That's what Jesus was saying. You want to know what the future holds? Look back to the time of Noah, and that's what's going to transpire. That's what's going to take place. Take your Bibles. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter is in the back of your Bible. You might want to start with the last book, Revelation, and come forward a little bit until you come to 2 Peter. As we look at 2 Peter, I want you to see that the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same message, is the same story. The same God that we see in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament, is the same God that we serve today. I want you to see the connection between what happened in Genesis, and if you get to like the middle of your Bibles, Luke, the Gospel, what Jesus shared, and now what we hear in 2 Peter as he ties it all together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 13. Look around. If the person next to you doesn't have a Bible, I encourage you to share with them. Critical passage of Scripture for us to understand and grab hold of this morning. First of all, Peter says, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. What's that sound like? The days of Noah, when people were following their own evil desires. Verse 4, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Referring to Christ, mockingly saying, didn't Christ say he was going to come back? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, people have been saying for years and years and generations that Christ is going to come. Where is he? Verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Isn't that interesting? Peter's saying, there's people who are going to be saying, Christ isn't coming back. He says, remember the story of Noah. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. See the similarity? See the parallel? History will repeat itself. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Some of you might be saying, man, what kind of God would wipe out all of humanity during the time of Noah? What is the kind of God who's going to bring judgment on the earth? Here we see that God's heart is that no one would perish, that everyone would come to repentance. God's desire was not that all of humanity would be wiped out with the flood. His hope and desire was that all of humanity would worship him and would love him and serve him, live their life in faith and obedience. That's what he wants for all of humanity tonight. But because he is a God of justice, he will bring judgment, even though his desire is that everyone would come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, in other words, when Christ returns, it will come like a thief. Come like a thief. How does a thief come? When you're not expecting it, when you're not ready. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Isn't that the right question to ask? What kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. In other words, you need to live your life in obedience to God, and you need to live your life in faith. He goes on to say, verse 12, As you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The end of the story is not this consuming fire of judgment that is going to destroy all of earth. That's not the end of the story. We have the hope, we have the confidence to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. But before we get to the new heaven and new earth, this earth is going to be destroyed. The message of Noah is that history will repeat itself. Anybody remember May 21st of this past spring? What was May 21st? Dave? The earth was going to... Yes, you guys remember that? The media grabbed a hold of that. There was a lot of news. In fact, we got a picture as one on the web. This was from the Washington Post, December 31st, 2010, as they were thinking about what's going to, 2011 is going to behold. They were highlighting this church and this group of Christians. This is Allison Warden, is sharing her belief that Jesus will return May 21st, and that in the rapture, the saved will go to heaven ahead of Armageddon. And they were also predicting that 5 months after Christ's return, October 21st, that the earth would be destroyed by fire. I remember that day. I was down at Manheim Township at a baseball game I was coaching. And here's what I remember about that day. We had lost the game. We are packing up, putting all the helmets and everything in the bag, and we're starting to carry everything to the vans and the cars. And Matt, one of the guys on the baseball team, says to some of his friends, says to us, "Yeah, we better hurry up and get home because you never know, the world might end today." And everybody sort of chuckles. And there was just this like sick feeling in my stomach. I didn't know what to say. I didn't say anything. But I was like, because what is it that everybody needs to know? This group was half right. They were half wrong. The half wrong, God's word is clear that no man knows the day or the time when Christ will return. But they were half right. The Bible does teach that the earth will be destroyed, that Christ is coming back, that there will be judgment, that all of humanity will have to answer. That we're either going to live our life in faith and obedience of God, or we're going to live for ourselves and reject God. Two choices. And so, as we think about the story of Noah, when you think about the flood, when you hear about the story of Noah and the flood, I want you to think, history will repeat itself. That's the thread that we see through the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why Jesus referenced Noah and the flood. That's why we see Peter referencing what is to come. For the sake of time, I'm just going to give you number three in the notes, but we're going to wrap it up. Salvation, being declared righteous, comes through faith. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was declared righteous before God. Not because he was perfect. In fact, in Genesis chapter 9, we see that he got drunk, and what happened when he was drunk was not righteous. But he was declared righteous. He will be in heaven because of his faith. You and I, here again, I know we're out of time, but you got to see this. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Skip ahead to a couple slides. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. You and I have the opportunity to be declared righteous before God. Not because we're perfect, not because we haven't sinned, but because of our faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But let me also close by saying this. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and looking to Him for the forgiveness of your sins, your life will be characterized by faith and obedience. It's going to be reflected in your lifestyle. It's going to be reflected in your values. It's going to be reflected in your morals. It's not just an intellectual faith. It's a faith that's fleshed out in our heart and in our lives. Jason and the worship team is going to come out, and we're going to close with a song. Some of you, I'm going to date myself, can remember a guy by the name of Larry Norman, a Christian contemporary singer back from like the 60s and 70s, and he had this song talking about being left behind. And I mentioned a song to Jason a few weeks ago as we were preparing this service, and he goes, Jeff, he goes, let's close the service with this song. And so what I want you to do is I want you to just in your seats, bow your head, close your eyes, and I want you to think about the fact that the story of Noah is a story that history will repeat itself. Think about the lyrics of the song. It's talking about being left behind. First and foremost, we have to ask ourselves, am I confident that I'm not going to be left behind? And then secondly, we need to think about family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, about our responsibility to them as well. So Jason is going to lead us in the song. Close your eyes, bow your heads. I'm going to come down front. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Jeff, I'm not sure I'd be left behind or not, come on and sit in this front row right over here. And after the service, I'll spend some time with you, share some things with you. Jason.
Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children die, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. Up a hill, one disappears, and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind.
Sobering reality. You and I go through life, go through our days, go through our week, and we need to stop, we need to pause, we need to understand the reality of what is to come, that history will repeat itself. Let's stand. Closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that your heart, your desire is that none would perish, that all would come to repentance. Thank you, Lord, that you are mighty to save, that you have come. You have sent your Son to rescue us. Lord, we're thankful for the hope and the peace and the confidence that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us a holy boldness, that you would give us a sense of urgency to let those around us know what your word says. Lord, we pray that you would live in and through us this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.